Orville Freestone Jr., Wednesday, October 21st, 2009.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John, to one of the most precious passages to Christians. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let us keep in mind the time of this last talk of Jesus with his disciples, when he told them to let not your heart be troubled. In the preceding chapter, we read of the Last Supper. We read of Jesus telling his disciples that one of the 12 would betray him. They remembered that he had said that he would be delivered into the hands of the priests, who would turn him over to the Gentiles and would kill him. But he would rise the third day. But that last phrase, that he would rise again the third day, was eclipsed by what he had said before, that there was a traitor in their midst, and that the traitor would betray him to the priests. And they very well knew what that meant. So then he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Well, their hearts were troubled very much. He tried to allay their fears, and not only from earlier in the evening, but things had been growing more desperate concerning Jesus' relationship with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, and in their nation at large. It was on the verge of civil war, which eventually did break out. It was on the verge of rebellion against Rome, and it was headed for disaster. And yet he tells him, let not your heart be troubled. Now, all of the recent translations, excepting the New King James, translate this way. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And there is a peculiarity about the New Testament Greek in that the second person plural present and the second person plural imperative are the same form. So grammatically, or at least the way it's written, it could be translated either way. It leaves it for the context to give the meaning. And all of the contemporary translations translate it that way. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is also one place where the NIV has got it right. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. For that is the meaning of the word believe here. To put your trust in. To trust in. To depend upon. Let not your heart be troubled. Depends upon our putting our trust in the Lord and not in the circumstances we were in. One can well understand how difficult a situation this was for the disciples to face. Jesus being arrested, letting himself be arrested, because they had tried many times before, and to see him suffering on the cross. How in the world could this happen? But he meant for them to remember at that time to believe in God, to trust in God, to trust in him also. Jesus meant this not just for these disciples, for in his prayer in the 17th chapter that ended this talk, he said that he prayed not for these only, but for all of those who would believe because of their witness. And it includes us too. It is a challenge to us. It is a promise to us that we can believe and trust in God. Now, we don't live in a time anything like the disciples were in at this time, but we do live in troubled times. We do live in increasingly violent times. I can remember 50 and 60 years ago here in Denver, hardly anyone locked their doors. Now you even have to lock your cars. We live in an increasingly violent time. And we live in an increasingly apostate time, when this nation is turning away from the gospel, turning away from God. I can't help but contrast this time with the time of the kingdom of Israel in the time of the prophets. How Israel had such a glorious heritage. They had such a glorious revelation of God. And they had prophets, one after another, and yet they gradually just turned away from God. They turned away from God and turned to other things, to vanities, as the prophets said. And I think our nation is going in the same direction. Almost every issue of the newspaper contains some sort of commentary on the times, critical of our faith, critical of Christians in general. So we do live in troubled times. And we live in violent times. It was said that the 20th century was the most violent century in the history of mankind, and that there were more people killed for who they were or for what they believed than in the greatest times of persecution under the Roman Empire. Has the 21st century improved any? We live in violent times and times of misery. Someone counted 20 major warfares, violent conflicts going on in this world today. And as always, the misery of humankind is man-caused. So things do not look very bright for Christians. They do not look very bright for the prospects of the gospel. And yet, we should not be surprised, because the Apostle Paul told us that in the last days, Do you doubt we live in the last days? 20 centuries removed from the time this was written, that in the last days, know that perilous times shall come. Brother Clarence Saul expounded on this scripture one time, and he said, in the Greek, the construction is, perilous times shall be set up by mankind. Do you see perilous times being deliberately created by mankind in our days? And Paul assured us it will not get any better. For later in this same chapter, he says, evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the political news, was deception ever more prominent than today? One major announcement contradicts one made just the day before, and things become darker and darker. We stand at the end of the age of the times of the Gentiles. We stand at the end of the age of this church. Do we realize this? Do we think about this? Do the signs about us confirm that this is toward the end of the age when evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse? As Francis Schaeffer questioned, how then should we live? Or what then should we do? Well, we should live the Christian life. We should do whatever we have good we have opportunity to do. As one of the Proverbs said, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So we should be concerned just about our own responsibility, our own ordering our own life, and living for the Lord. We should do what good we can, but we should not expect too much from it. The results are not our responsibility. The results belong to the Lord. And we must remember that the golden age is yet future. The golden age of Greece is past. The golden age of Rome is past. The glorious age of France is gone. The majesty of the British Empire has vanished. And I wonder if America's sun is not setting the way things are going. But the golden age for Israel is yet future, and the golden age for us is impending, and it is a bright future indeed. So, looking again at Jesus' imperative, notice this let not is an imperative. Do not permit your heart to be troubled. And the only way we can do that is to trust in God and to trust in Jesus, to believe what he said. And I never forget one sermon that I heard Brother C.E. Foster preach. And he ended it by saying, when the outlook is dark, the uplook is bright. So that should be the perspective that we have towards these troubled times. But not only is this an imperative, it is an invitation of Jesus to trust in him, to trust him for an untroubled heart. Because, as he said later in this, in his prayer that he finished this talk with, he said, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." We should remember that. We are not of this world. In fact, the very definition of the Greek word for church is those who are called out of this world. We must, as Norton reminds me of my quotation so often, we must be informed but not involved in the tumult of this world. We are not of this world. We are in Christ. And we live a different life. And we need not be troubled, because we can trust in the Lord. There is peace in the midst of turmoil. And there is hope in desperate times. So believe in him for an untroubled heart. What a blessedness that is. What a quiet confidence that is. And freed from fears. This is what our Lord promised to us. This is what he bequeathed to his followers on his way to the cross. He only had one possession in this life, an expensive, seamless garment, and that was stolen. But he did bequeath to us an untroubled heart. He bequeathed to us peace amidst turmoil and hope in desperate times. And to remember, the outcome does not depend upon us. It does not depend upon what we do. Our peace depends upon our trusting in him, believing him. What a blessedness. What a confidence. To believe in God, to commit our heart to him. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not permit your heart to be troubled. Not just by the outward circumstances of our time and our life, but by our own failures and our own disappointments. Trust in him. Believe in him. A poet must have been thinking about some of these things also when he wrote, "I cannot meet the problems of each day. I cannot find the answers they demand. I cannot tell the truest, wisest way. I cannot see the path that has been planned. But God can. I cannot meet the temptings from without. I cannot quell the fears that stir within. I cannot still the whisperings of doubt. I cannot overcome or conquer sin. But God can. I cannot, oh how often I must cry, I cannot in the face of good or ill. How blessed is the heaven-sent reply, you cannot, but God will." So let us put our trust in him and accept from him peace in these troubled times. Trust him for an untroubled heart. Let's stand and be dismissed.